speak on three occasions that Peter went fishing. The first is in the fifth chapter of Luke. The second is in the 17th chapter of Matthew. And the third is in the 21st chapter of John. But I will follow the order in which I have mentioned. That is, beginning with the fifth chapter of Luke. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the scene we have. In our mind's eye, we could picture how the fishermen having come in after a night of fishing, and how they were washing their nets and putting them on stakes, doubtless. All that their day's work, their night's work was over. And Jesus was there, and the crowd of people had gathered and were pressing upon him that beautiful morning of the Sea of Galilee, or as it calls us here, the Sea of Gennesaret. And Jesus chooses one of the two boats there that belonged to Simon. And he had a reason for that, for everything Jesus does has a reason and an importance. For he loved Simon and knew that Simon's soul was in need, so he collected his boat. And he spoke and taught the people from the boat, although we're not told what he taught them, for the Spirit of God is occupying us with one man, and that man was Simon Peter. And after having used Peter's boat for his place of instruction, then he said, launch out in the deep and let down your net for a draught of fishes. That is, they were to catch a lot of fish now. You see, we never do anything for the Lord that there isn't a reward. What little we use for him will always bring exceeding great reward. And we find, too, that Peter was obedient in little things. First, the Lord says Peter to pull out from the shore so he could use his boat. So he obeyed the Lord in that small matter. And then he obeyed the Lord in a larger, more important matter. And, beloved friends, when we obey the Lord in little things, it leads to obedience to more important, larger duties that come before us. The Lord tells Peter to let down his net for a haul or a draught of fishes. Well, Peter was an old fisherman, and he knew well that if you couldn't catch fish at night, it was useless to try to catch them in the day. I know myself enough about fishing to know that's true. I used to go and fish all night and then have a fish fry in the morning. But it was only at night we could catch the fish. Well, Peter has faith in the Lord's words, but not the fullest confidence. For the Lord says, let down the net, and Peter says, well, I'll let down the net. So the Lord says on another occasion, according to your faith, be it unto you. And the more faith and confidence we have in the Lord's words, the larger and the greater will be the blessing and the result. For we find that when they did let down the net, they got such a haul of fish that the net broke. That net Peter had was washing when the Lord arrived was now broken because he didn't fully carry out the Lord's words. Well, now Peter was brought to his knees over this catch of fishes, of fish, because Peter knew that no mere man could have ever brought the wealth of the Lake of Galilee into his net. That the one who was there in the boat with him must be more than a man, a Perhaps his thoughts travel back to the 8th Psalm, which I'll turn to, for it tells us about the Son of Man in the 4th verse. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor, and made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air. Now notice this, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Now Peter knew that this one in his boat was Lord of earth and sky and the sea. Well, it had a marvelous effect on Peter, for he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, this was not the first time that Peter had met the Lord Jesus, for we find in the first chapter of John's Gospel that Andrew, after spending 2 hours in company with the Savior, he finds his own brother Simon, and he says, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. So he introduces his brother to the Messiah, the Christ. And when Jesus saw this man, he says, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is being interpreted as stone. Now, no one but one with authority ever had the right to change the name of another. We find that Pharaoh changed the name of Joseph. And we find that Nebuchadnezzar changed the name of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were men in the place of authority. So when the Lord gave Peter a new name, it was just as much as though he said, I'm the one that has authority over you. And now, Simon, you belong to me, and I'm going to change your name. Well, that was a wonderful experience that Peter had, meeting the long-looked-for Messiah, for Messiah and Christ, and the anointed name bring the same thought, the promised coming one, the seed of David. But now in this boat, he has an acquaintance with him as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. One that had all authority, even over the fish of the sea. And the result is tremendous, because he falls on his knees and says, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, isn't that remarkable? A sort of a paradox. Here's a man telling the Savior that I'm unworthy to be near you. Depart from me. I can't be in your presence because I'm a poor, unworthy sinner. And at the same time, he was getting just as near to Jesus as it was possible. And that's the way that grace ever works in the hearts of sinners. It makes them feel how guilty they are, how wretched they are, how desperately evil they are, but at the same time they want to get near to the blessed Savior, for they find that only in himself can peace and salvation be found. Now when anyone finds out what Peter found out, that he was a wretched sinner and that he couldn't get along without the Savior, to such an one the Lord says, "Fear not." Oh, how lovely words. And have not, beloved saints of God, those words sounded in your ears and mine. Fear not. Oh, yes, you're a poor sinner, and I'm a poor sinner, but all fear is banished, because the one at whose knees we have taken our place, is the very one who bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. While the blessed Lord had not yet gone to the cross, he was on his way to the cross, and soon all that wretched life of Peter would be laid upon him. And in those hours of darkness, he would be forsaken of God because of Peter's sins. And yes, beloved friends, for your sins and for my sins, he was forsaken for all the sins of all that will have their home and their portion in the glory of God. What a lovely word John gives us about the banishment of all fear in his first epistle and the fourth chapter. I turn to it, for here's what he said. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear, this is the 18th verse, hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Well, Peter discovered there in the boat that he was in the presence of one who loved him and had banished all the fear that had often disturbed his rest and troubled his soul about being a poor, miserable sinner. Now that fear is forever banished, and now he can be at ease. He can be in fullest delight in the presence of the perfect, sinless man who came to earth as a savior of the lost. So it says, when he says to Peter, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. So the very day that Peter had the best catch he ever had in his life, he was ready to forsake all and follow Jesus. At the call, had he heard that, follow me, as we read elsewhere, and I will make thee fishers of men. Now this was a call to service, and we not only have Peter's conversion, but we have Peter's consecration to a life of service the Lord had marked out for him in this world of sin. Now I don't think that those fish all went to waste, for there was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that also followed the Lord and forsook all, but their father Zebedee was there, and the hired servants. And you know, Zebedee and his wife filled an important place, for the wife, at least, of Zebedee followed the Lord from Galilee there to Jerusalem, and she was there leading up to the Lord's crucifixion, and she wanted her two sons, James and John, to sit on the Lord's right hand and on his left hand. Some had thought that she was Salome, that is specially mentioned among the women who were at the grave of Jesus and came with their ointment that morning. We definitely are told that the wife of Zebedee's children was one of that number. So we can be sure that the Lord never lets anything go to waste. And he took care of Peter. And if you follow the story, you'd find that shortly after this, that Peter's wife's mother lay at the point of death with a great fever. And Jesus went, perhaps Peter's wife wasn't quite so happy over giving up their business. And she might have said, now, Simon, looky here. You've given up your business. What are we going to do? And my mother's so very sick. And what happened? They didn't need a doctor. Oh, the great physician came in and healed his mother so that she Here we find her serving Jesus and his disciples. Oh, how wonderful it is, beloved friends, to trust in the blessed Lord. Well, the next time, as we said, we find Peter fishing is in the 17th of Matthew. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take customs of the, or tribute of their own children or of strangers?" Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou shalt open his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Well, Peter wasn't a hook and line man. He was a man that fished with a net. So this was certainly a new experience for Peter to be called upon to be a hook and line fisherman. But he was again sent by the Lord and subject to the Lord about his fishing on this occasion. We're told that when they were come to Capernaum, and that was the same place where the Lord had used Peter's boat, the seashore adjoining Capernaum. Now he was back in that same place. And they that received tribute money came to Peter. The tribute money there was the money for the upkeep of the temple. And they asked Peter, "Did your master pay tribute?" Well, Peter was very proud, doubtless, of being with such a wonderful man who could heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and cast out devils like his blessed Lord, and he wanted his master to be well thought of among the Jews. And so without even consulting the Lord, he says, "Yes, sure, he pays tribute." Well, friends, whenever we act without consulting the Lord, we're going to sooner or later find ourselves faced with problems, as Peter was faced with a problem on this occasion. And if it's just pride of heart or mind, even pride, you know, to exalt Christ as a mere man among men, and that was really the thought, not to exalt him as the rejected, humble Christ of God, we're going to find ourselves against difficulties. For the fact is that did the Lord have the money that he was talking about? He just bravely said yes when he didn't stop to consider that they were poor and penniless. The Lord never had a penny as far as we know. When he wanted to use an illustration, he had to say, "Show me a penny." So here Peter was faced with a problem. He knew the Lord had the money for the tribute, and what were they to do? But when they come into, when Peter comes into the house, Jesus prevented him and asked him a question. And we first find this, that the Lord knows everything, and next that the Lord can do anything. So the fact the Lord puts this question to Peter Whom do the kings of the earth take tribute? Shows the Lord knew just exactly what Peter was thinking about that moment. What a fact, what a thought to consider, and something to surely exercise the soul, that the Lord knows what you're thinking about every moment of the day or night. He knew what Peter was thinking about, for he was God over all. And so he puts the question to Peter. He says, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers? Peter said, of strangers. Jesus said of him, then are the children free. Now the Lord Jesus was the King of kings and Lord of lords. He was not just one like the many subjects of the kingdom, nor were his disciples, for they were called and set apart for a special place. They were someday to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, instead of being among the mass subject to the king and his rulers. Why, they were completely above. They were the children of the kingdom. But isn't it lovely how the Lord's grace comes in? And while the poor Jews couldn't take that in and didn't understand or penetrate into the glories of his person, yet that didn't in any way affect the grace that was in his heart. So he says, as it were, though they don't understand who I am, they can't realize the glory of the person that they have to do with. But he says, lest we offend them. And I believe, beloved, there is a lesson for you and me in those words, lest we offend them. We should never unnecessarily give offense to any sinner in this world or any of God's children either. For the apostle says, giving none offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile nor to the church of God. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're to ever deny any divine principle so as to make friends of the ungodly. The Lord didn't say, now so that we won't offend them, you go and join the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribe. He said nothing of the kind. No, that would have been linking up with what was wrong. But here was a matter that had no violation of any divine principle, and so not to give offense to these people who were collecting for the temple, he tells Peter how he can secure the money that they didn't have. And again we find the Lord as the one who controls the sea, the fish, and all that passes through the paths of the sea. For he tells Peter to go and cast a hook into the sea and take up the first fish. And he said that he would find a piece of money. They tell us that that was a drachma, and it was exactly the needed amount for the tribute for two who paid the tribute into what was collected for the temple. It was the exact amount for both the Lord and Peter. Now the fact that the fish had money in his mouth was just as much a miracle as the Lord bringing the fish to Peter's hook. For we all know that fish has a slippery mouth, and anything that goes into the mouth of a fish immediately goes down into his stomach. He doesn't hold it in his mouth. And so to find the fish with a coin in his mouth was a remarkable miracle that the Lord performed. And then he says to Peter, that take and give unto them, notice carefully, for me and thee. Perhaps some of our teachers, school teachers here, would say that wasn't too good in English. Or the way we would put it was that give them for thee and me. But no, the Word of God doesn't have to follow the rules of our language. For in all things he must have the preeminence, and so the Lord must come first. For me and thee. Now I believe that there is a very special lesson that we find at the close of the 17th chapter of Matthew. For in the first part of the chapter, we find the Lord transfigured. He had told his disciples that there were some there that wouldn't taste of death till they'd see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, they had a preview of that kingdom. For there were Moses and Elias, who represent the two classes. For Moses had died and the Lord had buried him, and yet he's there on the mount. So that is just a little picture of the dead in Christ that rise first when the Lord gives the shout. And then there was Elijah that went to heaven without dying, who pictures all the living saints that will rise to meet the Lord. And then below with Peter, James, and John, who represent the Jewish remnant, who will be the earthly ones to inherit the kingdom when Christ sets up his kingdom in power and in glory. But now, before the kingdom can be set up, the Lord had to go to the cross. Just as he told those who inquired and said, we would see Jesus, the Lord says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. There could be no one, either earthly or heavenly, that could ever enter into blessings and enter the coming kingdom, both heavenly and earthly, apart from the being lifted up of the Son of Man. Now you'll notice that just before the Lord has this conversation with Peter, the 22nd verse, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceeding sorry. The Lord didn't say, now, you ready? Time is nearing when you're going to sit on thrones with me. And I'm going to sit on the throne of David, and the kingdom is to be set up here in Jerusalem. No, he didn't say any such thing, but he told them about the solemn fact that he was to be betrayed and crucified and rise again. And now in that resurrection life that he was taking, those who would be associated with him would be like Peter, how had fellowship with the Lord. For the Lord who has sought me and thee. Oh, how sweet, how precious to be associated with our blessed Lord during the days of his rejection before he enters into the glories of the kingdom seen in the transfiguration. Now the third time that Peter went fishing, as we said, is in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus,
and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, or sirs, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat that was upon him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish, which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples asked him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Well, we have another beautiful scene that we can, in our mind's eye, picture of the disciples in that boat. And again, a night when they fished and toiled and caught nothing. It begins, they were together, and then it named Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, those who had been especially brought before us in Gospel of John, 7 disciples together. And in the preceding chapter, we find that they were in Jerusalem, in the room where the Lord appeared, when Thomas warned them, asking, My Lord and my God. Oh, they had wandered away. Oh, those wandering disciples. They had wandered away till they came back into Galilee and back to the old lake and were in the scenes of their whole life and occupation. All they needed was a leader. And Peter was a leader for them. He says, I go fishing. You know, Peter was a born leader. No matter where you put Peter, he was leading others. When he was in a good state of soul, he led the people of God in the right way. But when he was out of communion, he led the people of God in the wrong direction. It's a serious thing, you know, when God gives that natural ability to anyone to be a leader, for they can do more harm than any of God's servants living on the earth if they get self-willed and are out of communion. But what a wonderful thing it is when one is near the Lord and walking in communion, how valuable their service is to the Lord. So they get into a ship immediately and spend another night without catching a fish. And in the morning, the Lord is there on the shore. They didn't recognize him. You know, our beloved friends, that these scenes that we have in connection with the Lord, 40 days in resurrection, are given us as types, as it were, of the Lord's present service and glory for his own during the time he was up there. And though we are not able to see the Lord as they saw him on the shore, yet when we're straying, when we're taking our own self-willed course, the Lord is where he's looking on, though we don't realize his nearness. We are not conscious of his presence. So the Lord says, cast the net on the right side. Whenever obedience to him is acted on, there's always results, as we've seen before. And now they get a great multitude of the fish. And the beloved John, who never mentions his own name in his gospel, but only the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had been near to the Lord. He had leaned on the Lord's breast at supper. And he was the one to first discover. The one on the shore was none other than their blessed Lord that had risen from the dead. He says to Peter, it is the Lord. Oh, what an effect that had on Peter. No, at another occasion when Thomas was not with the others, when the Lord appeared in their midst, all they had to say and all they did say to Thomas was, we have seen the Lord. Few words sometimes go much farther than many words. That was all that was needed to bring results in the life of Peter. Now we found that when Peter went fishing the first time, that he found out what a poor, miserable, guilty, lost sinner he was. For he got just as near to the Savior as was possible for him to get at his very feet. And now Peter just has to learn the same lesson now that he's a saint of God, that when he has failed and led his brethren astray, the sooner he can get into the presence of that blessed one who forgave all his sins long before, the better for him. And so Peter can't brook delay. He goes right into the sea and gets to the Savior as fast as ever he can. And oh, beloved saints, how the speaker as well as the hearers need to learn that lesson, that when we have failed, instead of trying to excuse ourselves, to get to the feet of the blessed Lord as quickly and as soon as possible. That's what we have in the writings of the Apostle John in his First Epistle, chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. And let's act on the spirit of Peter, get to the Lord as quickly as ever we can. I know a very dear brother in the Don meeting, Brother Phil Carr, and one of his neighbors was telling me this. At one time, a number of men were shingling a roof of a barn. And Brother Carr, in driving nails, struck his finger with a hammer. Well, in his unconverted days, he had doubtless used profane language, and before he realized it, he had said words he shouldn't say. But he told me, he said, that the dear old man, he said he didn't wait till night came to get down at his bed and confess his failure. But right there in the presence of all the men that were working there, he bowed his head and humbly confessed his sin to the Lord. You see, beloved, if we wait, as some do, to the end of the day and then try to straighten up accounts with the Lord and make confessions, well, we lose the whole day out of communion, and that's very sad and distressing to have any time that's out of communion with our blessed Lord. So Peter went as quickly as possible, and what did he find when he arrived at the shore? He found that the Lord had everything prepared there. He had a fire of coals and fish laid thereon. Just think about a real subject, the Lord's resurrection from the dead means. That he came forth in the same body that he lived and served when he was here among men. I have no doubt the Lord picked up sticks and gathered together enough to build a fire there. He didn't have to catch the fish like the fishermen. He could bring them to the shore for his purpose. But everything was prepared there and waiting for those disciples. When there came in from taking their self-willed course of disobedience, and then not to despise their catch, the Lord says, bring of the fish which ye have caught. So the Lord doesn't despise our little bit that we add to the work that he is in his wondrous wisdom accomplishing. And so there, the Lord says, come and dine. And it's lovely to notice, for the Lord was about to fully restore Peter in the presence of his brethren, that before he restores Peter, he warms and feeds him. Isn't there a lesson for you and me, beloved, in our ways with one another, as to the grace that we see in our blessed Lord, the way he went about to restore an erring disciple? And then it says, so when they had dined, 15th verse, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You see, Peter's boast at the time the Lord was with him in the upper room was that though all men shall forsake me, yet will I never forsake thee. That was self-confidence. And the Lord warns Peter and tells him that Satan desired to have him that he might sift him as wheat. For Satan will sift out the cheat and the chaff. And that's all that he can do for a true believer if he gets into his sin. And that is indeed what he did for Peter. But now the Lord had previously met Peter alone. And that we get in the 24th of Luke. You know, when the two from Emmaus returned, they found the 11 gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And we find in the 15th of 1 Corinthians that the Lord first appeared to Simon Peter. Well, we're not told what took place in connection with that interview, For there are matters, you know, that only can be brought into the Lord's presence in connection with our failures. But I know this, the result of that, that interview the Lord had, that it took Peter right back to his brethren. So where do you find him? You find him with the 11 gathered together. Ah, beloved, when the Lord works in the hearts of his dear ones, no matter how far they may have strayed, the result is they want to get back and get right with their brethren again. I know our dear brother in Iowa that told me that he got away from the Lord. He got to drinking and got into very bad ways for years. Finally, something struck his conscience. He said that he went to the little meeting where he lived. He said, I was ashamed to go in and face my brethren. I sat there a while and then I returned home. But he said, I went back again. I forget whether it was two or three times that he went. Finally, he said, I mustered up courage to go in and meet my brethren. And he said, the way my brethren received me, he said, it broke my heart. That man has gone on faithfully, consistently, for years now. It was a true restoration, a true recovery. And so it was in the case of Peter. But still there was a root of the matter with Peter. Had even then not been judged. And what was that? The root of Peter's failure was self-confidence. And that's what the Lord brings before him. Lovest thou me more than these? That is his boast. Now Peter is so broken down, so contrite, that he said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. As much as to say, I know that the other disciples can't see it. I know no one else can see it. But he says, I know that you know that I love you. Oh, how true the humiliation, how true the restoration of Peter was when he, instead of boasting in the least, he falls back onto the Lord's divine knowledge. So John says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and knoweth all things. He knows more than our brethren, knows more than anyone else. Well, Peter had denied the Lord three times. And so three times the Lord has Peter confess him. And so the second time, he doesn't say more than these. He just simply says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, the Lord was committing to Peter's care that which was dearest to his heart, his lambs and his sheep. And then the third time he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, I understand there are two words in the Greek for love. And Peter uses a different word from Jesus on the first words Jesus spoke. It's something like this. I dearly love thee. The Lord says, you love me? Peter says, I dearly love thee. And then the Lord says the second time, you love me, Peter? Again he says, I dearly love thee. The third time the Lord says, Simon, son of Jonas, and uses Peter's own words. Peter, do you dearly love me? Oh, that just broke his heart down. The Lord brings the question right home to his conscience. Peter, do you dearly love me? And then Peter again falls back on his infinite knowledge. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now Peter was not only restored in his soul to his master, but he was restored in the presence of those among whom he was to labor, and the Lord worked. And that was very important, because no one could ever question and say, well, Peter, you can be a disciple, but you can never be an apostle. You can never fill a place of service as you previously filled. No one could question it, because they heard the Lord commit the lambs and the sheep to the care of Peter. And then the Lord tells Peter that when he was young, for Peter must have been a very strong-minded man, he had girded himself and went where he was. But when he was to be old, another was girding and leading where he was not. And he says, this spake he by of what death he should glorify God. In other words, Peter would stretch out his hands at the end of his service, an old man. And the very thing that Peter boasted he could do when he said, I'm willing to go with thee to prison and to death, when Peter was entirely dependent upon his Lord and Master, then he would honor and glorify his blessed Lord in the very way he had so sadly dishonored him in the palace of the high priest. Peter speaks of that in his epistle when he says that even that he was about to lay down this tabernacle, even as the Lord has showed me. Well, surely some lovely lessons, isn't there, beloved, in these three times that Peter went fishing.